We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, so if you could look on in your Bible. If you don't have one, you could take a Bible in the back of one of the seats that might be in front of you. That's what it's there for. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going verse by verse through the Bible, so we come to the middle of the chapter now, towards the end of the chapter we're going to look at this morning. But, you know, just to pose a question and some thoughts here as we get started. You ever been in a relationship where you began to sense from the other person that they were growing cold towards you? Maybe it had been previously a close relationship, a caring relationship, and now they're distant. You ever had that happen before? Maybe with a neighbor, maybe a family member, maybe a child, maybe in the dating relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, maybe in a marriage. It is true. Sadly, as humans, we have this experience that you can be in a close relationship with somebody, a caring relationship, and then for reasons you may not even know, they begin to draw away from you. They feel distant to you. You can read articles, man. A lot of people have written articles on it, blogs, influencers, psychologists that talk about this. Sometimes they'll even tell you, here's the signs of a person that is becoming distant from you, a person who's becoming cold towards you. Here's the signs. Some cases they even tell you, here's maybe what is causing that to happen and so forth. This morning, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that subject, but specifically about what the Bible says about a cold heart, a lukewarm heart towards God, but also towards other believers. I titled this sermon this morning, The Distant Heart. You could call it something else, the cold heart, lukewarm heart, but I call it the distant heart, that experience of somebody who was once close to you. Now they are distant, and you're wondering what's going on. Jesus told us these very words. He said, speaking of the last days, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He said that, looking to the day that you and I live in, the last days, this era, describing that lawlessness, you know, as far as the commands and the standard of God, the world, lawless, no longer following that. It'll abound and overabound, just sin and so forth. That in the society around us, he says, will be like a blowing wind. The Greek word, the love many will grow cold, is literally to breathe cool by blowing. And so that lawlessness around us would be like a poisonous wind that if we're not guarded, if we're not really guarding our hearts, it can begin to affect us. It can cause us to cool. It can cool that vibrancy, spiritual vibrancy, that energy, that love for God, that love for other people, the love for the church. If I'm not paying attention, there's this poisonous wind around me trying to affect me, and it can cool off what was once a vibrant love. In some cases, you can go totally cold. Totally cold. Maybe somebody is in this room today, and if you were to describe your heart toward God and even the church and believers, it's cold. It's cold. Today I want to talk to you about that, a distant heart, including how it is not Christ-like, but also how it can hinder relationships within the church, and that it most often results from compromise. But I also want to talk to you today about the cure. What's the cure to the distant heart, the cold heart, lukewarm heart? Well, it begins by first meditating upon the promises of God, then taking the necessary steps to cleanse ourselves of the things of the world, and then by reorientating our lives towards the Lord. We do those things, and what was maybe a lukewarm, cold heart, it'll start to get warm again and vibrant. And though this may not be easy to do, it's true, our world, there's all sorts of today, infinite temptation, right? Instant gratification, all sorts of crazy distraction. But I do believe, if I'm here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, and my heart has been cooled, I think we want to really take to heart what God says in these verses here today so that our heart can be warm again and burning towards the Lord. And today, if you're listening or watching and you don't even know the Lord, I want to talk to you a little bit about the end of the service because it's so important. It means everything that you get right with God today. Let's say a word of prayer, shall we? And we're going to say a word of prayer. We're going to pick up in verse 11 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. I thank you, God, that we can study together. Lord, we need you. We need to be able to hear your voice this morning. I pray, God, in your grace, you'd keep away distractions. You would lead our time together. I pray, we just have those ears to hear. You'd get our attention. So lead this time. Lead the worship. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Striking part of this letter, if you remember, we've been studying Paul's letter to this church verse by verse. Suddenly we come to this part here. It's striking because it's a change of tone. It's very immediate there in verse 11. Imagine Paul writing those words, O Corinthians, clearly expressing his burden in his heart, his appeal to them. Now, Paul, on two other occasions, this is one, and then on two other occasions, in all his letters that we have in the New Testament, does he address a church by the name of the church? And this is one of those times. And he's doing that because he is expressing strong emotion towards them. He's saying, Oh, Corinthians. Now, as you're seeing these verses, you read, you can hear it, right? You can hear his frustration, can't you? He's reminding them how he's been very open to them, very honest with them, fully expressing all his genuine care for them, heart wide open, but they're not reciprocating, as you see. They're not returning the same. They're being distant with him. He's not withholding any affection. He's just shown them and can share his love, but they're being cold with him, and they're withholding their affections toward him. Ever been like that with somebody or had somebody do that to you? Isn't it a tough experience when you're going along and you're like, why are they being cold to me? Why are they being distant? What have I done? You start to ask questions, don't you? Start to wonder, what did I do? What didn't I do? Is there somebody else? Is there something else? Is there something wrong with me? Did somebody say something or do something? Why are they being like this with me? And you can get these questions going on and on in your heart, and it can be really frustrating. It can cause you to be really anxious. What has happened to this relationship? We were close before. Why are they this way? What do you do in a situation like that when you find yourself with some other person that way? Well, the first thing you do to resolving that situation is what Paul is seeking to do here, and that is, let's have open and honest conversation. What's wrong? Man, I care about you. Is there something wrong? Can you talk to me? You know, you have open and honest conversation. That's what he's seeking to do. Prayerfully, then they'll open it up and they'll begin to share their heart, and you can work through it and get that relationship back to where it was, restored in that sense of closeness. But it is also true, isn't it? For various reasons, sometimes you can seek to do that with somebody and they're still cold with you. You still wonder after it's over, like, what is going on? What's happened? And you're just left to wonder why. Now, though this is the situation that Paul is having with this church, I think it is true that you could say at times, God could say this to believers, the church, couldn't he? In fact, he does in various ways in other places in the New Testament. It is also true that, yeah, it's true, the Holy Spirit is leading Paul in this letter. These words are inspired by God. So it is true in one way the Holy Spirit is communicating to this church through Paul these words. And I think it's true. This man is a man of God. He loves God and he loves these people. Man, he's just served them. He's washed their feet, ministered to them so much. I think it's true that when they get this letter that, you know, from this great man of God, they should be convicted. They should be convicted before God that they have this hard, distant heart. They have this lack of love. And so the distant heart, the first point that I point out here is the distant heart is not Christ-like. If I have that sort of heart with the Lord or with others in the church, cold, cool, distant, first thing we just can note, simply, it's not Christ-like. In this relationship, the church of Corinth and Paul is the one who's being like Jesus. He's being like Jesus. He's just loving them as Jesus would. Later in his letter, this very letter, chapter 12, verse 15, he'll say to the church, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Like a father maybe would say that to the child. He's like, I love you, man. He's being Jesus in the relationship. He is like Christ in the relationship. The Corinthians, on the other hand, are like the world. Because the world can be like that, cool and not affectionate, just distant. So it's true, when you and I read this, you know, one or the other, we can be these things. I can be like the Lord. I can be like Paul, where the love of God is in me, that I'm loving people, man, and they just know my heart's wide open. I care about you. Or I could be like the world, and like the world, I can be aloof. I can be cool, cold. I can be distant with other people. Now, I want to quote to you. This is Ray Stedman. He traveled around. He was an author, a pastor in Northern California. He died a number of years ago, but he's in heaven. But he traveled to so many churches. This is what he wrote about the churches in America. So I'm going to quote to him because I haven't traveled around like he has to churches. Listen to what he says. As I travel around the country, I find this is probably the number one problem in the churches today. Christians actually think it's right for them to be closed in on themselves, to be private persons, unwilling to communicate who they are and how they feel and where they are in their lives. That, of course, is the way of the world. The world teaches us to be private, to let no one see who we are. But we need to understand that when we become Christians, that this is the one thing we must not do. We must learn to open to one another. To communicate with one openness to another is to love them, for total love is total sharing. Love is a two-way street. It always is. It is inherently so. Love requires a response. Now, that is what I find is wrong in many, many places and among many individuals today. They are Christians, but their love and their lives are cold and barren. They're lonely oftentimes. They're bored. They find life hardly worth living. They have to struggle to get up in the morning, to make themselves go on. Why? Well, Paul puts his finger on the problem. He's going to note it as we go along. You get a cool heart. You get a cold heart, lukewarm, cold towards the Lord, the church, and others. Well, Paul's going to explain to us some of the reason for that. To be distant, understand, believer, to be distant is to be like the world. But to show and to communicate affection within the body of Christ is to be like Christ. Now, it's true. Some people are more naturally quiet than others. There's personality differences. Some people naturally talk a lot more than others. In fact, there are people that can be very hard-hearted that you can't even get them to shut up, right? They just keep going. So it isn't so much the volume of the words. People are different. So we realize that. But yet it is also true that as I become a Christian, if I know the Lord, there should be a change going on in my life. And maybe I tend to be a little quieter and more aloof before, but that I'm changing because there's this love that is growing in me. And I just start to engage people and wonder how they're doing and pray for them. That's what the love of God does. I know what it is to be quiet. I'm a quieter person. I tend to like to, you know, stand in the back and just play it cool. But, you know, I've met God, you know. He loves me. He's changing me. And I can't stay like that. And so I pray for people. I engage people. I reach out to people because that's what it is. That's the heart of Christ. This Friday, I shared it at the movie night. It was a great movie, by the way, but we had here at the church, but Sabina. But my wife, just a few hours before, somebody had come and parked in front of our little driveway. And so my wife, I think the way I understand it, coming around, she couldn't get into our driveway. So, you know, she's no big deal. She got around the lady, but they started to engage each other and talk. Well, as they began to talk, they talked and then they talked. My wife just loves people. Before it was over, she led that woman to Christ. And the amazing thing is she had discovered our radio station already and was listening to it. And so God was already preparing her, and it was, she was kind of shocked. She's like, I hear you on the radio. But she had come to the Lord right there in our driveway. That's just my wife. Don't park in our driveway. Be careful. Don't walk by her in the building. You just never know, man. She's just the love of Christ in her. She's more naturally an outgoing person too, but she has the love of God. So we appreciate that this morning, to be like Christ is to open up and to love. To be like the world is to be more closed. Now, maybe for some of us, we're afraid to open up. For various reasons, you can be afraid, right? You can be, I'm going to hold back my affections. I'm afraid. And if that's you, I want to quote to you then C.S. Lewis. We had a movie not long ago about C.S. Lewis's life. I'm going to quote to you about from C.S. Lewis what he says, because I think he says there's wisdom here, although it's a little hard. This man of God, listen to his wisdom about saying, I'm going to hold it to myself. This is what he says. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will continually be wrung, possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. Those are strong words. But he's challenging his audience. If you're like, I'm going to keep it to myself, I'm not going to really love. Well, you're just going to get hard. We note the first point. Yeah, those are strong words, but it's true. To be distant, to have a cold heart is not Christ-like. Therefore, it should be repented of if I'm a believer. Now, before we move on in the verses, just to note simply, because it's obviously a problem there in verses 11 to 13, and that is this. Having a distant heart, a cold heart, also hinders relationships within the church. If I have a distant and cold heart, it hinders relationships within the church. And if that is common in a church, you got a great problem. Because Jesus made it absolutely clear. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So if we're cold in the church, cold and cool with one another and distant, big problem, right? How's the world going to know or really know Jesus and that he's very real? Because Jesus said they're going to know. He didn't say they're going to know you're my disciples because of your doctrinal distinctives. He didn't say they're going to know you're my disciples because of the dramatic miracles or even your love for the lost. He says they're going to know you're mine because you love each other. Visibly demonstrated. Because it's true. When, you know, look what he was. And the more he's in me, the more I just open up and I love and I'm kind. So, well, if we don't have loving hearts, it's going to be hard for the city of Fitchburg and around here to know that we really know the Lord. Verse 14, chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So now, you know, just continuing, he's writing a letter. So he states that. Obviously, this flows from that point. He's now giving an insight. He's concerned for them. There's something that's cooling that love. There's something that's making it distant. And what we find here in these verses, it's compromise. That's what he brings up. When we begin to have compromise in our lives, that distant heart, that cool heart, results from compromise. When a believer gets influenced by the things of the world, the spiritual vitality, the love, it just begins to diminish. Jesus made it absolutely clear. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one and forsake the other, or love the other one and forsake the other one. You cannot love two masters. You can't do it both ways. So you get caught up into compromise as a believer of the world, your love for God will cool. It will. Maybe there's some in this room today. Maybe some that are watching somewhere listening. And your love is cool and you know it. It's no longer vibrant for God. Why? Because of compromise. Because of compromise. Now, the way he begins this heart of compromise, what it can include, verse 14, he says, the compromise can include being unequally yoked with non-believers. Unequally yoked with non-believers. You know what a yoke is? I was talking to some people, and this is more prevalent today with young people, but somebody said, I think it's something like eggs, right? Something to do with eggs. And it's true. And if you're not on a farm, you don't know what a yoke is. The ancient old communities, it was all agricultural. They knew what a yoke was. But a yoke was two oxen, take two animals, two cows, put a piece of wood that go over both their shoulders, then build a brace or some sort of way around their neck so one is held in it, the other one is held in it, and they are joined completely together. And then you attach a plow to that. They're joined together, they're partnered together, and they can do more work together. That's to be yoked together. Paul has in mind what God instructed the Jews in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Now, if you were to look at those verses in their context, an ox and a donkey, very different animals. But in that whole passage, he even talks about when you plant your seed, don't mix seed, don't mix the types of material in your clothing. He's speaking to the nation of Israel that they are to be set apart, and there's all this symbolism and picture of their being set apart, even the way they plow their fields, even the way they dress, even the way they plant their fields and so forth. They were to be set apart as holy to God. Reminder of what their heart should be like. They're set apart for him. Now, you take an ox and a donkey. You take two animals, though practically, when you yoke them together, there's a problem if they're different animals. Because they're going to frustrate. They're not going to work together well. I actually read one pastor say that he once saw somewhere in the world a camel. Somebody was plowing with a camel and a donkey. And that would look pretty unusual, wouldn't it, to put those two together? But he said you could just tell it wasn't working well. The donkey was trying to keep up with the camel, and the camel was trying to go slow for the donkey. They just, the two animals just don't, they're not compatible. But also, when you say the ox and the donkey, to the Jew, the ox was a clean animal, ceremonial clean. The donkey was unclean. So there was even this cleanness, clean and unclean. So Paul is saying this is not good to do, and he's speaking to the believer that joining up, there's a spiritual picture of a non-believer where I now am yoked together with a non-believer. That's going to cause compromise. That's going to cause a situation that my heart potentially is going to cool my love for the Lord. I'm going to be drawn and pulled into things I shouldn't be. I know that from personal experience. When I was in college, I knew the Lord, and I dated girls that didn't. And I can tell you, missionary dating doesn't work very well. Sure, one or two I might have prayed to receive Christ with, but probably didn't a very good job discipling them, but usually I got pulled the other way. Usually it just, my heart, my college years were hard years spiritually, drawn away from the heart of God, longing, thinking back when I was younger in Venezuela, how I loved the Lord so much, and yet lost that flame, totally struggling through it. I was yoked, partnered with people I shouldn't be. So Paul then gives the logic to it also. You can't do that. If you want to debate, he goes on to explain. Verse 15. What accord has Christ with Belial? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? The word Belial is borrowed from Hebrew. It means literally worthlessness or wickedness. And in our New Testament, is a word for Satan, and it's only used here as a word for Satan. He's speaking, what relationship is there between the devil and God? And that is, you're set apart, you're unique as a believer. Then he says, what part does a believer have with a non-believer? What's in common between them? And two parties are said to be in common when they're so united that what belongs to one belongs to the other. What is true of one is true of the other. Now you have something in common. But a Christian and non-Christian? Then he goes on to verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? There's no agreement. Go back and study your Old Testament. Your Old Testament, the temple of God, the presence of God was there. Whenever there was an idol, it was horrible. It was compromised. God was angry. It had to get rid of it. You know, there can't be an agreement. When it says agreement, literally, agreement is approving by putting together the votes. What kind of agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? There isn't any. So as the challenge is, as Paul says here, you are the temple of the living God. You are as a Christian. Back in chapter 6, turn there, actually, 1 Corinthians. Flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We studied this before, this letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul spoke of us being the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? There, in the context of sexual sin, Paul is speaking of the individual. My body, when I became a Christian, amazing, it's a radical thing. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit entered me, and that Christ is in me. My very body, as a believer, I'm the temple of the Lord. The Spirit of God resides in me. I'm born again. Now going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul mentions what he does in verse 16. The word you there is in the plural. He's speaking collectively as the church. Individually, I am a temple of the living God. Collectively, the church is a temple of the living God. It's true. When we come together, the Holy Spirit is here. Jesus said, where there's two or three believers together, I'm there in your midst. Christ is in us, but he's also among us. As we come together, the importance then of being in church, being in fellowship, because Christ is even ministering to us and he's with us. So we individually and we collectively, and notice then in verse 16, he quotes from Ezekiel chapter 37, that God said to his people, I will dwell in them, within our hearts, walk among them, among us as a church. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. That's the incredible privilege of being a Christian. If you don't know the Lord today, to be a Christian is to have a relationship with God where I actually know him, he's in me. And in that sense, I'm a temple of the God and our church together. He walks, he's with me in my life. So if you don't know the Lord, that's what it is. And I pray you make a decision today to follow the Lord, to have a relationship with him. So be so cold, distant in heart, cool in your heart. It happens if we're Christians because of compromise. That compromise can include being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What are examples of being unequally yoked together with unbelievers? What are examples of that? I mentioned dating, for sure, a Christian. You are unequally yoked. If you're a Christian dating a non-Christian, you are unequally yoked, period. It is not going to work. It's going to cool your love for God. It just is. You think otherwise, but it's not true. The Word of God will stand true. You're cooling your heart, your love for God. By being in a partner, yoked together with somebody that doesn't know the Lord, it'll cool your heart for him. Can't serve two masters. Can't do it. In addition, a friendship, at times as a Christian, a friendship can become that way for me, where I am a friend with a non-believer, but there's a yoking. They influence me. Hey, George, man, let's go to the bar. And I go off to the bar, and I didn't really want to go there, but they're my friends, so I feel like I need to go to the bar. And before I know it, I'm doing things I don't want to do. I'm yoked together with this non-believer. I'm in a friendship in a way that they influence me. Don't be unequally yoked. Compromise. It'll cool your love for God. Obviously, marriage. Now, it's true when you mention marriage that some people weren't Christians, they're married, and then they become a Christian while they're married. So it's true, you can become a Christian and be married to a non-believer where you were a non-believer before too. So now you're in that situation. That's a little different. Meaning, it's still true. There is a bit of a challenge there now as you go with the Lord, but you can influence that spouse of yours. You can pray for them. God is going to use you in their lives. But a believer should never, ever, ever marry a non-believer. Here's the reasons. Here's your Bible. You think you know better, you'll find out you don't. As a Christian, it will most definitely cool your love for God. You should not make that choice as a believer. I'm going to go marry her and She's just wonderful. And you're deceiving yourself. You are deceiving yourself. There's a compromise. There's a cooling happening already with your relationship with God. Another situation can be a business arrangement. We're in business. You're in business with a non-believer, a group of non-believers, and you're joined in a way, you're partnered, that now you're like this, and they can pull you into like compromise on the books with taxes, and you're like, you're just stuck because you're joined up, partnered with a non-believer. Paul says, oh church, oh Corinthians, why are you hard? Why are you cool? Why are you so distant? And he goes right into, there's some sort of compromise. Now, I think in the church of Corinth, it's true these religious leaders would come in after Paul. He'd plant the church, and these guys that didn't really know the Lord would want to come in and try to get the church back into Judaism, and they thought they were a big deal, and it's probably this Corinthians believers are impressed by these people, are now hanging out with them, learning from them, being partnered with them. That's cooling their genuine love for God and their love for Paul. And so Paul knows that. And he's bringing it up. Oh, Corinthians, why, what happened here? We were so close before. There's false teachers. False teachers. Well, verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There in verse 17 and 18, Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 34. The Isaiah passage is speaking of Israel when they were captive in Babylon. Isaiah is seeing that time where God is calling them, get out of Babylon, it's time, come back to the land of Israel. Come back to the Lord that way. Physically, that's what's being referred to in verse 17 in that passage, but it's a spiritual point that Paul is now using to the church, that we're to come out. There's a spiritual application of coming out from the world and drawing back close to the Lord. So we see a distant heart, a cold, cool heart, results from compromise, being unequally yoked with the world, but also then just being attached with the world. I may not be partnering with people, but I can just be attached to the world. I can just have the world in me and the stuff of the world, and it is just cooling that heart for God. It is just quenching that flame, and here I am with the Lord. And it's not Christ-like. It needs to be repented of. I think of James. James is a great letter. Wow, does he say it strong, doesn't he? This is what James says. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's speaking to the church, says adulterers, adulteresses. Hey, let's face it, you're in a relationship and somebody's committing adultery. I'm sure just about all the time, eventually one of the spouse starts to wonder, what's wrong with my spouse? There's something changed about my spouse. There's just a distance. There's something going on with my spouse. It's adultery, right? They pick up on it. James saying to the church, to believers, adulterers, adulteresses, when you should be close to God, filled with the love of God, and yet you're compromised, you're joined to the world. And you have the world in you. One of the attributes of a believer that is being influenced by the world is a hardening of their heart. John Wesley once said, this great reformer of the 1700s, anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. The world in the general sense, not just the physical planet, but the world system. John Wesley said, anything that cools my love for the Lord is the world. Are you cool towards the Lord? Distant? Casual, not too excited about God and the things of God. Well, there's compromise. What exactly is the world? What exactly is the world? John tells us, doesn't he? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. He says, if you love the world, the love of God is not in you. And then he says, this is what the love of the world is. The lust of the flesh, all that goes on with just, I want that for me, for me. The lust of the eyes, that sort of sensuality, all that. And the pride of life, when that's what's in my heart, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what he says. So we got it clear, right? The problem with the distant, the cool heart, you know, being unequally yoked, being attached to the world. But now we mention the cure. Paul gives us some insight into the cure. If that is you today, here or somewhere else in your part of the service, here's the cure to the cold, distant heart. And putting verses 17 and 18 together, especially focusing first on the end of verse 18, I say this is a good first step right here. Start meditating upon God's wonderful promises. If your heart is cool, your heart is just, start meditating upon God's wonderful promises. Because that's what's one, that's what he's stating in verse 17 is a wonderful promise. Do verse 17, and this is what God promises. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and be my daughters. That's a wonderful promise. The love of the Father. Get away from that and get near me. This is my promise to you. You meditate on that this week. Just keep thinking about that. You know, the love of a father. That's what he's speaking about. This morning, my daughter Lily has been down in Lynchburg, Virginia at college. And I was really hoping to somehow see her during the semester. It's not working out. And anyway, she ends up going to California, her and her friend. And so I learned in the last day or so, my wife and I, she's got a return flight home, and she's being routed through Boston. She's got this short layover in Boston, landing at 4:30 in the morning on Sunday morning. She's my daughter. My wife told her, she's like, I don't think Dad can come. I'm going to be there. I want to see you, but you know he's got Sunday morning. Are you kidding me? Now, we didn't tell her. We didn't tell her because she probably thought, yeah, I don't see how my dad, he's always studying to the last minute. It's impossible for him to come. No. You want to help me study better? Have my daughter land at Boston Logan at 4:30 in the morning. I haven't seen her in a couple months. I'm like working so hard trying to study, right? I'm going to get this done early. I got up early with my wife, went to Logan. Her and her friend came outside. We had a short little over an hour, and she saw my wife, and then I stepped out of the car. It was sort of a surprise. She's like, Dad. Of course. I love my daughter. Are you kidding? I love that girl. I love my children. I'm not going to miss that for a second. My kids mean the world to me. And that's the promise of verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. The love of God towards us. Experience the beautiful, wonderful love of God. If I'm all caught up into the stuff of the world, my heart is cool and I don't know that. But if I get rid of that and get near him, I know the love of God. Do you know the love of God? The love of a father. It is a wonderful love to know, especially from the creator of the heavens and the earth. So start meditating. You got a cool heart. Distant heart, you start meditating upon the promises of God. And here we're speaking of that, it's entering into that fullness of the Father's love. Jesus describing that to the disciples, to you and I, John chapter 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And this is what Jesus said to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's experiencing the love of God. You seeking him, drawing near him, you experience the very, very love of God. I was with my daughter, Lily, so this reminds me. Saw her this for 1 hour this morning. See her then next in May. But 9 years ago, I came into my office at home, and on my desk, she had left me a note. She was telling me she had finished enjoyed reading the book, Falling in Love with the Bible by Mike McIntosh. And then she exhorted me in this little note, 11-year-old, Dad, you need to read this book. It's a good book. Because she knew I hadn't read it, even though it was my book. I had just, gone through it quickly. And yet I knew the premise, because Mike's my pastor, I knew the premise of the book. The premise is simple of Mike's book, Falling in Love with the Bible. He would say it over and over, fall in love with the Bible and you will fall in love with its author. You meditate on the promises. Your heart's cool for God. I tell you what, man, more and more because of this world, I meet believers that have been with the Lord a long time, and they're watching, videos and teachings and reading books, and they're not reading the Bible anymore. And more I meet believers. I'm like, that's not true. You shouldn't believe that. That's not healthy. You get in this book. You read verse by verse through this book. You make it your meal. You will grow in just a knowledge of God, in the truth of the Lord, and in the love of Christ. Just His promises. Meditate on His promises. Let God just speak to you. And your love won't be cool. It won't be. Your love will burn for God. My daughter left me that note, and then she left me a little part of that note. She said, hey, can I borrow now your book, The Pursuit of God, by A.W. Tozer, another book about pursuing God. Have you ever pursued Him? Do you know His love? Are you born again? Have you experienced the life of God? You can today. So first step, if you're cool with God and you're a Christian and you had a better closeness with Him before, first step is meditate on the promises. Start doing it today. Secondly, we need to do that. Fall in love with His word again, and we'll fall in love with Him. Then take steps, as He says in verse 17 and 18, take steps to separate and cleanse yourself of the world. Separate and cleanse yourself of the world. When He says in verse 17 to come out and be separate, it is a definite act that He wants us to do. It suggests doing so I can be devoted to God. I have a special purpose. It's not just a negative act of departure. It is a positive act of dedication to God. God, I'm turning to You, so I'm separating. This stuff has taken my heart and my affections. It's slowing me down. You're what it's all about. I am focusing upon You. It is to separate from the world and sin and separate unto God. Yeah, we still live in the world, but we're not of the world. It's true. Some people can take this verse and get weird, and you get little commune sort of things, and where Christians are living on a hill somewhere. I live in the world. I know Christians. I love the people in the neighborhood, the people at work. I know non-Christians. Excuse me. I'm all around people that are non-believers, loving them, encouraging them, befriending them. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. It doesn't have my heart. Christ has my heart. I know this. I'm burdened about something, and I shared with our church. Give me a few more minutes here this morning, but I shared with our church on Wednesday night. I was teaching in Judges chapter 3 this Wednesday night, and I came to these words, and they just struck me, though they're repeated a lot, but this time it struck me. Chapter 3 of Judges, verse 5, I'll read it to you. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They dwelt among them. And then it says this, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons. And then what does it say? And they served their gods. And so, in that passage, I mentioned to on Wednesday night, it's true, just look at the pattern. The children of God, let's just say the children of Israel. Hey, let's just say our children. Our children dwelt among them, the world. And because our children dwelt among the world, what's the temptation? They'll begin to partner with them. And when they partner with them, they will serve their gods. There is a pandemic that's greater than COVID-19 right now in America. There is a horrible ideology that is sweeping through this nation and is destroying lives. And there's been all sorts of things. But the secularism, and I think of public school. I've been doing this for 27 years. I don't talk much about that sort of thing. Let parents figure it out. But right now, we have a problem. So many Christian families sending their kids to public school. It's true, you can do that. But the problem is, in so many instances, and you must agree that Christian kids are being sent into public school, and what you're getting back later is no longer a Christian kid. Because they're among them. And because they're among them, there is such a temptation and such a pressure. It isn't more anymore just education in the school. There's now a very strong ideology, a scoffing and a mocking. We are going to convert this child. This child will not believe what their parents believe anymore. In Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in Judges, those books, the two idols that are most often mentioned, and in Judges 3 they are, Baal, Ashtoreth. Baal is the god of the intellect. Ashtoreth is the sensual god. You put your kid in the wrong environment where now they're like, it's intellect, it's intellect. Hey, listen, evolution is intellectual. Creationism is a lie. And so now they go along being intellectual. And they, well, God no longer created me. I'm just an accident. I can do whatever I want. You got Ashtoreth, the sensuality. We won't have to talk about that in our public schools, do we? The incredible battle for the purity and sexuality of our children. So, Christian mom and dad, what do? Well, first, I think you pray like crazy. It's true, some kids can handle it. Some kids can. Because of their heart, your relationship with them, you put them in the public school, those incredible forces may not take their heart. In fact, they may even shine. It's true. But so often, you put your kid in there. And what you get after even secular university is you have a child and you're like, what? Hold on, what did you just say to me? What do you believe now? Are you kidding? What? Where'd you get that? And it's insane what is going on. We agree, right? So the reason why I bring this up, what do? Pray about what we do. Mass Family Institute has contacted the churches. Mass Family Institute, homeschooling, you know, there's been plenty of families over the years that homeschooled. Do you send them to public school, private school? Sometimes private school is no different. Do you homeschool? Well, interesting about homeschooling is what's happening right now. This moment right now is what COVID has done. According to the Mass Family Institute, the percentage of people that are homeschooling has gone way up. In fact, according to their article, recent studies, this is what they say, have shown that nearly 40% of families with children ages 5 to 17 are considering joining the homeschooling ranks. 40% of families. So what is happening now in some states, over 20% of the parents, families are now homeschooling. Some cases close to 20%. Well, I won't go through the whole article. It's long. And incredible points are being made. But there's an appeal in the article to churches. Because what do? You got a single mom. She's like, you can talk to me about this stuff. I can't do anything. One, I can't afford private school. Secondly, there's no way in the world I can homeschool. I'm a single mom. And all kinds of parents are conflicted. What do? They're sending them there, and what they're getting back later is no longer the child they once knew. What do? So there's an appeal going out to churches that, you know, at times we began to, God, the love of God compels us. We're like, I'm going to use my life. Whatever it takes, I want to live for you. What can I do? So they're appealing to churches to consider becoming learning center sites for children in the community to grow in a Christ-centered faith and academics. Not necessarily start a school, but some sort of co-op, homeschooling co-op, where families working together, the facility is being used. And now, okay, you're a single mom. Well, your kids are part of this while you're working. We're doing this kind of collectively together. Sometimes maybe a mom or dad is teaching a certain class, but using the facility, this is what they ask. They say it's not as hard as you think. Just think out of the box. Do this. Realize the potential of your facilities. Work through the logistics of hosting such a program. And establish a Christ-centered framework for the learning that takes place in your facilities. Remember, children are a gift from God. And I could go on and just read all of that about that. So, I think as a church, I'm appealing to you that you would pray with me. maybe God has in this church one or two or three or four people, maybe just one for now. We can go, well, listen, we got plenty of space in this building. What can we do? The next generation is being devoured. What can we do? Look at homeschool. People want to homeschool. Maybe we could start something. Maybe we could work together. I don't give you anything more than that, because it something God impressed upon my heart this week, and now I'm using this text because it is here. But God says, come out from among them and be separate. That doesn't always mean physically, but it certainly means that we're not of them. We're among them, loving people. But no way, the world isn't going to capture my kid's heart. Christ is going to capture my kid's heart. He says, cleanse yourselves, right? In there, verse 7, separate, cleanse yourself, purify yourself. It's a decision. Yes, God cleanses me, but I also must cooperate. I do what I need to do. I get rid of stuff. I get rid of the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Anything that contaminates, I get rid of it. And then he says at the end of verse 1, chapter 7, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm going to read to you the Amplified. Completing holiness, and then in brackets, living a consecrated life, a life set apart for God's purpose in the fear of God. It is true. As I say, Lord, I need to burn for you. My life, my heart is cool. All right, God, I got to make changes. This has got to go. The world has come in there. It's all around. I'm going to do what's necessary, and I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to meditate on your promises. And as I do that, there's this perfecting. I'm being set apart. I'm being consecrated towards the Lord. And I grow in a natural fear of the Lord. And then even the stuff, more and more, I realize, well, that doesn't need to, that should go out of my life. I'm just growing in this grace. What is to be holy? To be holy is to be separate. Because God is holy. He's separate. He's transcendent. He's separate from everything. To be holy and just to be near him and to be like him. So all that to say, to take steps, the cure, start meditating upon the wonderful promises of God. Take steps to separate and cleanse yourself of the Lord. Orientate your life towards the things of the Lord. This will help you love and fear him. Let's stand together. I hope something in this study this morning. Do we have a distant heart? Do we have a distant heart? Do we have a cool heart? Do we have a cold heart? Remember what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea? Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, church of the end days, you're lukewarm. And what did he say? Many of you know your Bible well. The lukewarm church, Jesus said, I want to spit you out of my mouth. He says, in fact, I'd rather you be cold. Cold is not good. Cold is bad. But I'd rather you be that than lukewarm. What he really wants and what he's saying is, I want you to be hot for me because I love you so much. And I just want you to love me in return. This is a relationship. I pray we take these things to heart today. Maybe some of us, we're partnering in ways we shouldn't with somebody of the world or a group of people of the world. Maybe some of us, we're just, the world is in there and we're attached to it, and we need to make a detachment of those sort of things, so that we can be closer to God. You do that. Meditate on his promises. Start doing it. Your heart, your faith will grow. That's the cure. Maybe in this room or online, somewhere is somebody without Christ. And as I mentioned, you know, he says, I'll be a father to you. It's a relationship. Knowing God is not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Adam and Eve are in the garden with God. That was a relationship. They were walking with God. A problem happened. They sinned. When they sinned, that separated them from God. You and I have inherited that nature. We have this broken, sinful nature. Now we've inherited from those that have gone before us. And that separates us from God. That's a big deal, because God is life. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death. You're born that way. You are that way until you get right with God. And there's only one way to get right with God. God did it for us. It's the only way. You'll never make yourself holy to become like God. God came to us. God's Son became a man. He died on a cross. Perfect Son of God. The Bible tells us when he died on a cross, he was being put to death, being judged for my sin and your sin. He raised to life so we could have life. So the Bible says God has provided the means to know Him and to be near Him. And this is what Paul says we need to do then. Romans 10, he says, we need to confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. That is to confess, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. You are Lord. I mean it. Take over. I'm following you. It is to believe, secondly, in our heart that He rose from the dead, that God's Son died for my sin, paid for it, rose to life. That's how I'm saved. That's how I get right with you, God. So I believe, Jesus be my Lord. Paul says if you do that, those that call on the Lord will be saved. God will forgive you. It's a gift. And you can now know God and have a relationship with Him. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, you become His son or His daughter. He's your Father. Maybe today that's somebody. You're at that place. You're like, I'm here because I want to follow God. If that is you, it begins by giving your heart to Him. I'm going to say a prayer. You can repeat this prayer right now if this is you. Use this prayer. Give your heart to the Lord. Get right with Him today. Call upon Him. I'm going to just lead you in a simple prayer you can use. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world. And He became a man. And one day He died on a cross. There He paid the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord, as my Savior. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, today, if that is you, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we open our heart honestly with God, He hears, He forgives, and you're now made right. We're partnered with God. The Holy Spirit has come into you. You now want to read this book, man. This is how you grow in love with God and grow near to Him. Read this book, pray, seek His face, be in church. And if you just starting today, at one point you want to be baptized just to show that today I received Jesus into my heart. I'm a follower of Christ. And baptism is just a way to show the world that you're now following the Lord. But if you happen to pray with me today, I know we're right here at the end, but I'm going to ask